And I say unto you this day, as the trumpet sounds, is it not a distinct sound? Is it not a sound that resounds in your ears and in your spirit? For yea, I say unto you that the trumpets of heaven begin to blow. Yea, they are sounding a distinct sound. They are saying, yea, my people, yea, the Lord thy God looketh for thee. Yea, the Lord thy God waiteth for thee. Yea, I have longed for thee. Yea, I have sought after thee. And I say unto you this day, know that I, the Lord thy God, shall gather thee unto myself. Yea, I shall gather thee from the four corners of the earth. And I shall gather my angels from the four corners of heaven. And yea, ye shall meet together, for I say unto you, that yea, I am bringing my bride home. Yea, I am receiving my saints. Yea, look unto the Lord thy God, for you shall see a mighty thing. Yea, not many days hence. Yea, I, the Lord thy God, will move in such a distinct way and in such a manner that you'll know that it is the Lord. Yea, you'll know that it is the Lord as I step out upon the heavens. Yea, you'll know that it is the Lord as I step out upon the clouds. For yea, ye shall see me, and I shall see you. For yea, the trumpet sounds, my people, I say. Yea, listen in the night seasons. Yea, listen in the day. For yea, you shall hear it. You shall hear my words say, come. Lift ye up into those heavenly places in me. For yea, my work is coming to an end, but yet it shall never end, saith God. For I am eternal in all the heavens. I am eternal and the only God. Yea, listen for the sound of the trumpet. It shall sound in thine spirit, and then it shall sound in thine ear, saith God.
For I am the Lord, my nearness is nigh, my presence overflows the gates of heaven to the earth. My presence is my glory. My glory is my person, poured on all who will believe. Come and seek my presence. Come and seek my person. Come and let me fill you, and I will come to you with mercy and compassion. My spirit comes to men. My glory is poured out on all flesh. My glory goes before you. My glory gives you light. My glory will uphold you in the midst of the dark. For I am coming soon. My glory will fill the earth. My presence will be felt again. The earth will behold me. They will sense my nearness. Many will come in to my family, and those who darkness, although a light has shone, they will suffer completely. The darkness that overtakes them, for though they see my glory, they refuse to let me in. They seek not my mercy, but their own depravity. For those who would seek me, to those I will come with lightning and power, they shall be known. For this is that latter day, this is that time, when the former and the latter rain will come at one time. So open your hearts to me. Let me cleanse you thoroughly, and come and dine with me.
Glory to God. Well, are you ready for the word this morning? We want to start out with our favorite Bible verse, 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. Hallelujah. Every morning when I go through and do my final sermon prep, I read that verse and I pray over it. And it's like He always leads us in triumph. There's always something that just stands out to me that morning. Always leads us in triumph. Always, always. Not once in a while. Not occasionally. It's not based on God's will. He always leads us in triumph. Always. Amen. This is our God. This is why we can have faith in Him. And that's what we're talking about is living by faith. Now, we know that this is the year of turnaround. We've seen turnaround in some people's lives already this year. We can see some turnaround in the nation. There's a lot of things, but turnaround is not complete till it's turned around. Amen? Some of us, we just spin in place. We don't really turn around and walk in a different direction. We keep doing the same thing. We're just spinning in place. Well, God wants a turnaround. That means you start walking in a different direction. But only faith can cause a turnaround. Yeah. Whatever you're doing right now, without faith, you cannot turn around. You cannot stop going in the direction that you're going without faith. And even if you're just a little bit off in your faith, it's like, well, if you get right on your faith, you've turned around. You've turned to go in the right direction with God. Amen? Well, the question I have for you this morning, how are you going to face your turnaround? How are you going to face your turnaround year? Are you going to approach it as a winner or a loser? Because some of us, oh my goodness, it's a year of turnaround. It's going to hurt. Loser. I'm going to have to suffer through this again. How long is it going to take? Loser. But now if you're approaching your turnaround as a winner, praise be to God, I'm going to get some things straightened out. I'm going to get things together in my life. I'm moving forward. It may hurt for a little bit, but praise God, what I'm going to get out of this is well worth whatever it costs me. If I have to give up sin for life, I can do it. If I have to give up junk for blessing, I can do this. Amen. See, it's for the joy that was set before Him that Jesus endured the suffering of the cross. If you have a winner attitude about your year of turnaround, there is joy in it because you're looking forward to what's going to be instead of looking to the past about what was, or even to the present about what is. Amen? Now, you've got to understand these things. Go to Numbers chapter 13. While you're looking at that, Jesus spoke to the church at Laodicea in Revelation 3, and he said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will," say that with me, "I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. To him," listen, "to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." See, Jesus is talking to Laodicea, and he says, to him who overcomes. So your turnaround, to him who overcomes. There's a problem, to him who overcomes. I'll let you sit with me on my throne, just as I, when I overcame, I got to sit with my Father on his throne. Isn't that a wonderful promise? But let me tell you, there's some overcoming to take place. This doesn't just happen. It doesn't just fall. There's some work to be done here. There is some overcoming that must take place. Have you found Numbers 13, verse 27 to the end of the chapter? It says, "Then they told him." Now they're talking about the 12 spies, and they had just come back from spying out the good land. They come back to Moses. "Then they told Moses and said, 'We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit.'" Now, we understand when you hear about Jesus, and when you come to Jesus and you begin to scope him out and look at him, you say, man, he is God. He is the living God. Man, what he has, the blessings. Woo! How many got saved on the blessing message? You know, I found out God was good. I thought he was mad at me. I thought I was in deep trouble. And what really turned my Christian life around was I found out God is good. He's good all the time. That's something I had never heard that. All I heard about God was he is a taker. And I got to give to him and give to him and give to him and give to him. And whether I get anything back or not, it's a dice game. You know, it's just, you don't know what God's going to do. That's how I was raised. And we were taught to love God, but you never had any expectation of God. But when I found out God is good all the time, when I found out he meets my needs according to his wealth, his riches in heaven, heavenly places, whoa. When I found out I was healed by his stripes, I found out that God will lead me, he will guard me, he will protect me. Go, glory be to God. I never heard that stuff before. And see, that's what really began to turn my life around. Now I could trust this God. I could begin to yield to him because I knew God is for me and not against me. And a lot of churches, a lot of Christians still believe that if you ever get anything from God, if you ever get anything from God, it's going to cost you all you have. Well, it will cost you all you have. But think about it. I had to give up death to get life. I had to give up anger to get peace. I had to give up confusion to get direction. Everything I had to give up was hurting me. See, God exchanged his glory, his righteousness for my sin. I came out on top. I'm still trying to figure out if Jesus did. You understand what I mean? He said, look what he got. Oh, it still needs a lot of work, but he's patient. Hallelujah. God is a good God. Amen. So these people come back from the promised land and say, man, what you've told us about this land, it is a land of promise. It is a land that flows with milk and honey. And man, we even brought back some of the fruit. This is good stuff. You think they just say, let's go in. Let's take the land, man. There's nothing but blessings there. Verse 28, nevertheless, get ready for this. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The sons of the giants are in that place. The Amalekites dwell there also in the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites, let me tell you about the Canaanites. They dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan. So, man, what you told us about is true, but I don't think we can do this. Look at the giants. Look at all these people. They've got fortified cities. They've got everything all built up. How are we going to do that? Caleb talks up. There were 12 sent. Caleb and Joshua were the only two that said, let's take the land. And Caleb quieted the people. Now, why did they put that in there? Because when you come back with a bad report, everybody gets nervous. Everybody gets afraid. Just think about it. When you hear on the weather report, chances of rain, 50% tomorrow. Oh my goodness, it's going to rain, it's going to pour, we're all going to be washed into the sea. This is going to be horrible. Listen, 50% chance of rain, that means either it will or it won't. Are you going to base your life around, we can't do anything all day long? My dad often quoted a scripture out of Proverbs. He says, for the lazy man, the cover is always too short. A lazy man will never leave the house to do what needs to be done. There's always a lion at the door. There's always something to keep him from doing what needs to be done. See, when people get nervous, they get lazy. They get fearful. All this stuff comes in. And Caleb had to quiet them. I wonder how long that took. Do you think Caleb just said, shh? Everybody, no, there's 6 million people out here. They're hearing all the report. And they're going, giants, did you, giants, there's giants in the land. Caleb, hey, people, wait, what, did you hear the first part? Did you hear about the land is good? The land is overflowing with milk and honey. Did you hear that? Well, yeah, but there's giants. Listen, people. He had to quiet them down. I wonder if there was a near riot. Remember, these are the same people when they came out of Egypt. They got to the Red Sea. What did they tell Moses? We know God will deliver us no matter what follows us. Moses, why didn't you bring us out here to die? I mean, these are people full of faith. I'm surprised. You know, God told Moses one time, if you want, I'll kill them all and we'll start over with you. I wonder if that is one of the mistranslations in Scripture. Because if I was Moses, I'd be saying, God, kill these people. Get some faithful ones that's going to follow you, but get rid of everybody else because they're a headache to me. Sounds like a lot of pastors I know. No, I'm sorry. Did I say that? Anyway, Caleb quieted the people before Moses. That means he's right up there with Moses. Moses is at a high spot so everybody can see him. Caleb gets up there with Moses. Shh, quiet. Hey, guys, calm down. Let's settle this. And then said, let us go up at once and take possession, because if we think about this anymore, nobody's going to want to go. So let's go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. But when the men who had gone up with him said, we're not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than the 12 spies, or 10 of the spies, are now opposing Caleb. We can't do this. Thanks for the support, guys. Thank you for having my back. Thank you for being men of God. We just got delivered out of Egypt. We just saw Pharaoh and his army drown in 6 inches of water, according to some reports. You know? We got out there, and God's doing all kinds of neat things for us. And now you don't believe him? The same God that drowned the Egyptian army, he opened up the sea. We walked across dry shod. The ground was dry. They walked over it. Pharaoh goes through, and remember what the scripture, I love this part. It literally says, the angels grabbed hold of the wheels of the chariots and took the wheels off. They couldn't go through. All of a sudden, the solid ground that the Israelites walked out on and the wagons that they had with them, all of a sudden, the ground gets soft. The chariots get bogged down. The angels come down, rip the wheels off, and all the Egyptians are, we're going to die. And they did. And they're standing on a dry bank watching all this take place. God, we're not able to do this. Right, you're not. God is. In your own strength, you can't do this. But with God, all things are possible. Amen. So these say, in verse 31, the men who had gone up with Caleb and Joshua said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are. Verse 32, and they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. That means it's a big place. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. Verse 33, there we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in their sight. No, you're shaking your head. Did I miss something in there? Listen where this starts. We were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. See, if you think you're a grasshopper in a land of giants, the giants are going to see you as a grasshopper because that's the image you're projecting. If you go in knowing to whom you belong, that you are purchased with a price, you go in with confidence and faith, these giants are going to shudder and shake. These giants are going to want to make a plea bargain with you so you don't kill them. Because you're no longer going in your name or by your reputation. You're going now by the power of God. You know, I've said this lots of times, but it's so true. If you have to advertise yourself, it's probably not true. We've had so many people come into this church. I'm a minister. I'm a pastor. I'm this and I'm that. Fine. Great. I'll tell you, I am not impressed. Titles do not move me. I've spoken with Kenneth Copeland. I've spoken with Jerry Savelle. We had a sister in our church and did some meetings. We've talked to some of these people. I've talked to Happy Caldwell. You probably don't know who he was, but he was a big man and still is a big man. I've talked to some of these. I've talked with Lester Sumrall. Well, what does that mean? Nothing. I can give you a litany of people I've talked to. Do you think they remember me? No. But I talked with them. You haven't. It means nothing. Or people, they give tongues interpretation or prophecy. Hey, I'm hot stuff. No, you're not. God uses donkeys. Hello. We know a serpent that spoke one time. Don't get wowed. Bible says even Caiaphas prophesied by the Spirit of the living God that it's better for one man to die than for the nation to be sacrificed. He didn't even know it. Don't get haughty about yourself. Don't get puffed up about what you've done or your accomplishments, because it means nothing. But at the same time, if you see yourself as a grasshopper in the land of giants, that's how everybody's going to perceive you. And they're going to see your weakness because that's what you're projecting to everybody around you. And they're going to treat you just like you see yourself. See, they saw themselves as grasshoppers, insignificant, unworthy, unable. And I don't know if this is right, but I want to say it this way to get your attention. God's curse was that those who walked in fear would not enter the promised land. Because what did God tell this generation? The ones that didn't want to go in, says, you're all going to die in the wilderness. From the age of fighting men, you're all going to die. So that was a curse on them. He said, because you didn't have faith, because you didn't believe, you're going to die here. That's what you wanted. That's what you're going to get. But I'm going to raise up a new generation in your place. A new generation. Well, there were a whole lot of people that were living when the first generation died. They were already alive when God pronounced that over them. God didn't kill them. Why? They came up in faith. They came up believing God, we're well able to take this land. So when Joshua, 40 years later, when Joshua said, it's time to go over, God told Joshua, it's time to go over, everybody said, yes, it's about time. They've been training for this. They've been preparing for this. It's about time we take over. I'd like to see some Christians in the church when we talk about the return of the Lord. I'd like to see some Christians say, it's about time. It's about time we take over politics. It's about time we take over businesses. It's about time we take over hospitals and start caring for people. It's about time that the Christians start doing these things instead of letting the world do it and we come in and ask as beggars for what they have as leftovers. We ought to be in charge. We ought to be doing these things. And I say that because I was raised in a denomination. If you got involved in politics, it was sinning against God. If you made too much money, it was sin against God because you're putting putting pride first. And yet we knew Christian businessmen that loved God, that poured a lot of money into the church, that supported a lot of Christian things. If they didn't have a business of their own, they wouldn't be able to give a dime. But God gave them a head for business and gave them a calling for business. They weren't grasshoppers. They saw themselves, I can compete. But we're raising up a generation where we are training them in our schools. You're grasshoppers. Never expect to get ahead. Never expect to excel. Just keep your expectations low so you'll never be disappointed. Grasshopper mentality. No confidence. No self-worth. It's amazing in our schools we teach self-worth courses and self-esteem courses, and yet all the studies are coming out, our kids are having a lower self-esteem than ever. Why? Because they get participation awards. Because they get all those things that said, we're going to honor you for doing nothing. Kids get it. It's the adults that don't understand it. Kids still keep score in games where they don't. They still know who the best hitter is. They know who the best runner is. They know who's the smart one in class. The kids understand all these things. It's the adults that can't figure it out. Some high schools now taking away the valedictorian badges or what the things that they wear because they don't want to hurt the feelings of other children who haven't achieved as much. It's an upside-down world that we live in. It's just becoming apparent to honor mediocrity and to put down people that really can achieve. Well, can everyone achieve? I'll put it this way. I've known some kids that were extremely smart, that were extremely brilliant, that could grasp a lot of things until they went to public school. And I've watched public school destroy them. One person I'm thinking of right now, when we transferred into our community, and they put him in a hallway at a special desk for special education children. And the mother went in and says, what are you doing to my son? Well, we know the family. So we know we can't expect any more from him than this. She said, did you test him? No, we just looked at his name. He said, I want you to test him because he doesn't deserve to be there. They tested him. They immediately removed him from the hallway. They put him in a class of the gifted. But after a year, 2 years of public education, he stopped learning. See, learning is a thing you don't take for granted. There's a lot of smart kids that are really intelligent that are bored in school because it doesn't challenge them. Thomas Edison was one. They told him, he has now we'd give him drugs because he couldn't keep his mind focused on anything because he was so far ahead of his teachers. Albert Einstein was told, you'll never succeed in math. I know one of the kids I graduated with when we were in college, he went into electrical engineering, brilliant kid. I mean, absolutely brilliant. And I roomed with him for a year, and he would not read any of his electrical engineering books or anything until the night before the final exam, just so he would know what the book says so he could give the answer to the people. I don't think he had a photographic memory, but he might as well have had. But he was one that started correcting the professors, not the graduate students, the professors teaching his courses. And the professors would tell him, I'm sorry, but you are wrong. You don't know what you're talking about. He said, no, I do know what I'm talking about, and you're wrong, and what you're saying won't work. Next day, the teacher looked it up, came back in, and apologized to him in front of the whole class. That's how smart he was. But he could have been discouraged. He could have been knocked out because of the attitude toward him, because we don't like to be challenged. We don't like to see people excel because we're busy competing with them instead of trying to assist them. Amen or oh me. See, we're teaching grasshopper mentality. Many believers are called into God's promises and have never received them because of unbelief. Jesus talked about this. The sower sows the seed. They hear the word of God. They get excited. Woo, look at this. And when persecution comes, when hard times come, when cares of this world come, they die out. It chokes the word of God on them. Why? Because they had no root. They couldn't endure the hard time, so they just kind of gave it all up and went back to living how they were. You and I both know Christians like that. Christians on fire. Christians that were so excited. Christians that were good teachers. Christians that flowed in the gifts of the Spirit, and now they're doing nothing with it. Why? No root. No lasting power. They gave it up because in their own eyes they were grasshoppers. God wants to reveal His power at work in us, not the power of the people. See, if you can do it, then you don't need God. And God wants to put you in a position where you are dependent upon God to get things done so that God's power can be shown through you, not your natural abilities. But praise God for natural abilities. He anoints them. It's not that you ignore what you have, but if you only do it through natural abilities, you already know you can do that. And you're not really learning faith in God or trust in God to get you out of the spot that you're in. In Zechariah 4:6, it says, "Not by power nor by might, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts." In 1 John 5:5, John said, "Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" Now, we've talked about this before. You've got to believe Jesus is the Son of God. Now that's not just believing that Jesus claimed to be God. It's not believing that Jesus did miracles. It's believing in your own life. He is the Son of God. He is the Son of God to me. He died, was raised from the dead, lives in me, makes His home in me. Jesus is my Lord and my Savior. He is my boss. He is the ruler over my life. He is the one who directs me. He is the one who leads me. I walk in His footsteps. I follow Him. I am His disciple. I am His servant. I do what God tells me to do and what God shows me to do. I'm walking with Him. It's not my ideas. It's God's ideas that are working me, and I'm following Him. See, this is the attitude. When you say Jesus is the Son of God, it's not just, yeah. No, He is the Son of God. Do you know what that means, the Son of God? He was God made flesh, incarnate in the earth. He moved and handled. Do you know what that signifies? If God will live in Jesus Christ in the flesh, He'll live in your flesh. He'll live in you. He'll do these things through you. Jesus said, "Do you see the works that I do?" He said, "You'll do the same works and even greater works than these." Jesus said, "You will do greater works than Him." Oh, but we're just like grasshoppers. And the giants are winning the field when God has already put them under your feet. Woo! We are the head, not the tail, above and not beneath. Greater is He that is in us than he that's in the world. These are not grasshopper ideas. These are not the poor me attitude. They are a conqueror's attitude, an overcomer's attitude. Again, in Hebrews 11:6, it says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." See, I never thought God would reward you for anything. If you were blessed, you would get into heaven. If you didn't blow it at the very last second. I felt like God is a rewarder. That means I can trust Him. I can yield to Him. If I yield and give Him my life, He'll reward me. How? I don't know. See, that's not my concern. All I know is, if I seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all the things that the world seeks after, He'll give to me. I don't have to work for it. He'll give them to me. Now, I will work. I might have to have a job. But the blessings come from the Father. The blessings come from God. God is my source, not my job. Because see, if your job is your source, it's too small. It won't meet your needs. I guarantee that your job will not meet your needs. There's many in here who can testify to that. Many of us have tithed. Many of us were in debt years ago, and we began to tithe, and we began to give offerings to the Lord. And as we began to do those things in faith, God began to get us out of debt. Now we're living well, thank you. We have bank accounts. We have savings accounts. We have money. Years ago, one guy came to me and says, "Gordon, I'm making more money than I've ever made in my life." So I'm making $60,000 a year. At that time, I could have banked $40,000 of it. He went bankrupt in a year. Had money. I read an article in Forbes magazine just the other day. It says 40-some percent of people who make between $100,000 and $150,000 a year. You heard me right. 40-some percent of people that make between $100,000 and $150,000 a year could not come up with $1,000 in time of emergency. That's sad.
Yes, it is.
And see, they're talking about the average person in America cannot come up with $1,000 for a crisis. That's sad. See, if your job is your source, then you're going to wind up spending all of it, because if I don't get it now, I'll never get it. If God is your source. See, Debbie and I started thinking, this is off base, but I need to share this. Debbie and I came up, started years ago. We heard the prosperity message. It says, don't owe any man anything. We started paying cash for everything. And if we couldn't pay it forward by cash, we didn't get it. Now, we had borrowed on our home, but within just a few years, we had our house paid off. Just in a few years. God did that. We had an automobile given to us. God did that. And ever since then, we have paid cash for every automobile that we've bought. Everything we pay for, it is cash. We don't owe any man anything. And we have more money than people that make sometimes three times what we make. We have more money than them because we're not spending it. We're not wasting it. We're frugal with it. We watch over it. God has added to us. He has blessed us because we're not just throwing it down the toilet. We came up with a revelation. We were spending money, had no clue where it went to. No idea where it went to. It just, we were living paycheck to paycheck. We started keeping a budget. I know a lot of people don't like budgets, but we started disciplining ourselves. And when the budget ran out of money, we didn't spend money. Now, we made sure our food budget had plenty of money in it. And we made sure all of our bills were paid. But for entertainment, for clothing, for other things, if we didn't have money in that, we didn't spend it. Boy, that put a guard on me. Because if I see a book, I'll buy it. And I was spending a lot of money on books. We didn't have the money. I found out I was spending a lot of money on Cokes. Just hamburgers. Just grab a bite here, grab a bite. And we started restricting ourselves. And it hurt a little bit at first. But when we saw our bank account, it didn't hurt anymore. Hallelujah. See, you can turn your life around. This is part of turnaround. But it takes faith in God. You've got to believe God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. God rewarded us because we started being diligent with the things that God gave to us. Amen? He started helping us. He started getting us out of these things. The Bible says the just shall live by faith. And we've been talking about how we come to faith. But let me just do this real quick. We come into this faith based on Romans 10, 9 and 10. And I'll just touch base on this. To believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, that He is Savior and Lord. It is a confession of salvation. It's how you got born again into the new birth. 2 Corinthians talks about this. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, a new species of being. Old things have passed away and all things have become new. Now all things are of God. You cannot think that way and have a grasshopper mentality. You cannot. If you have a grasshopper mentality, I can't live on a budget. You already have one. It just isn't written down. Your budget is whatever the size of your paycheck for that week is. That's your budget. And when you run out of money, you run out of money. You need to take responsibility. You need to start budgeting. You need to put a restraint on yourself. You need to understand, if I do and follow the practices of God, He will reward me. It's called faith. It's called trust. If I do what God tells me to do, He will reward me. He will cause a blessing to come to me. I don't have to worry about the outcome. I have to worry about doing what God told me to do. I have to worry about being frugal. I have to worry about being diligent. I have to worry about loving others above myself. And when I begin to do that, I live to become a blessing to others. I don't live to take. I don't live to get. I live to become a blessing to other people. And how do I do that? Oh, kasheda bahasada. If I don't take care of my family, the Bible says I'm worse than an infidel. What good does it do to gain the whole world and lose my soul? What good does it do to have wealth and money and lose my wife, lose my kids? What good does it do to me? See, this is all talking about trusting God. This is all talking about the about God being a rewarder. It's talking about living by faith. I'm going to start there next week. We're going to talk more about this faith and talk about how we get into it, how to develop, how to begin to stir that faith up on the inside of us. But you've got to get rid of a grasshopper mentality. You've got to start understanding who you are in Jesus Christ. That is one of the bases for this, that God so loved the world that we spoke about the other week. If he so loved the world and gave his only begotten son, you're in that world. And God loves you, and God gave you his son to live and dwell and abide in you forever and ever and ever. That will never be parted. We'll never be apart again. Hallelujah. This is a God we serve. This is a God who loves us. This is a God that we can trust and give ourselves to. Amen. Stand up. I just keep on going, but if I do, we'll get into other things. I can't turn it off as quick. But we're going to get excited about God. Amen. He is good. He is good. He is good. He is good. Hallelujah. And he has blessings in store for you if you'll receive it. If you open up your heart, if you'll get in line with him. It's called faith. I mean, it's just lining up with God. It's called faith. Well, I don't see what good this is going to do. Grasshopper. Ooh, I just thought of that. Grasshopper. Have you ever tried to catch a grasshopper? As a kid, did you ever go out in the yard and catch grasshoppers? What made it so hard to catch them? Spit. I didn't like that either, that green ooze. My biggest problem was they kept hopping. I mean, every time you think you've got a bing, they could jump 6 or 8 feet. We had big grasshoppers in Oklahoma. They were 2 or 3 inches long. They could jump sometimes 12 feet. I mean, big, big things. It's like the biggest thing about getting a grasshopper, settle down. See, a lot of us are grasshoppers because we keep jumping from one thing to another, to another, to another, and nothing ever gets accomplished because you're not settled in your life and your walk with God. And so you keep jumping on the latest train to come through, keep jumping on the latest fad, keep jumping on this, on that. I tell you, the Bible does not change. We increase our knowledge. The Bible doesn't change. It is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So we need to get rid of that grasshopper hopping mentality, hopping here, hopping there, changing directions, changing our focus. We need to stay focused on Jesus Christ. Now, he loves us. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you, Father, for the sacrifice that you made through Jesus Christ, your Son. God, that you are willing to give him up that we might have life. And Jesus, we thank you that you are willing to die. You are willing to be obedient to your Father even unto death and let yourself be taken into hell. You said, Jesus, that no man takes your life, but it is yours to lay down and to pick up again. So Jesus, we thank you. You paid the price for us. You bore our sin. You bore our embarrassment. You bore all of our iniquities, all of our weaknesses. You bore all the curse that was intended for us, and we are free from these things in Jesus' name. We thank you, Father, for that great exchange, that Jesus was made to be sin with our sin, that we would be made the righteousness of God by his righteousness, that this is not anything that we could have done on our own. The Father, it's what you have done for us through Jesus Christ. Father, we trust in you. We can put our faith in you because you are the good God. In Jesus' name we thank you. Amen and amen. God bless you.